Hi there, Chris Glynn here with the Nightlight Podcast. First time on the show today for Lorenzo De Laurentiis. He's a friend of Simon Bennett, who is one of our regular teachers on Nightlight. And like Simon, he also lives in South Africa.
We have a guest tonight on Nightlight.
Thank you for having me on your show, Christopher. My name is Lorenzo, and I live in the south of Johannesburg. And I'm just going to get straight into the burden of this message. Got a 25-year-old son, and he was visiting us. This was quite a number of years ago, probably about 5 years ago. And his name's Lethan. He knows I just love the Bible and the Word. And Lethan came up to me one day in the kitchen, and he just said to me, "You know, Dad, I don't believe we're living on a spinning ball."
Really? Wow.
And my thought was, you silly little boy. I mean, like, what preoccupied age do you come from? I'm going to get my Bible. And I started looking at some scriptures. I just wanted to show him that obviously we're living on a spinning planet, hurtling through the universe. And I started searching, and it opened up this whole chapter of biblical cosmology for me.
Right.
Where as I was searching for scriptures to disprove him, the more I searched, and now it's probably been about a 5-year journey, the Bible has opened up to me in an amazing way that it gives us a different sense of reality.
Wow.
But then I started really digging, like, what's going on here? Why are there these different narratives, right? And what we're going to be speaking about today are mainly two points. One is the foundations. The second point is on the throne of God.
Nightlight Insights.
As we speak about the foundations, the best foundation you can have is the book of Genesis, because all other books of the Bible are built on Genesis.
That's right.
And if Satan was going to attack any book on the Bible, he would want to attack the very foundation. Because if the foundation is flawed, then how can any scriptures that rest on that have any validity?
That's right. That makes sense.
Yeah. So the first verse I want us just to read is this Psalms 11:3-5. Would you like to read that for us?
Yes, sure. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of man. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth."
Exactly. So, you know, my point I just want to make here, specifically Genesis chapter 1, is the most attacked book out of all scripture.
Yes.
Because it speaks of a literal 7-day creation. You know, after each day, it will say there was evening and morning the first day. So it really enforces that it's not a large amount of time. It's 6 literal days.
Right.
And then on the first day, we see God, he separates light from darkness. Christopher, you can experience that even today. You can experience light being separated from darkness, right?
Right.
Then on the second day, God does something quite interesting. He says, "Let us separate the water above from the water beneath, and let us put a firmament between the waters to separate them."
Right.
It actually uses the word even midst. The midst is the center. So God puts a firmament to separate the waters above from the water beneath.
Right.
If you ask most Christians today, what is the firmament? Most people will say, we don't know, or it's an expanse. If you look up that Hebrew word, it can refer to an expanse. But it also refers to a word which is a firmament, which comes from the root word, something that is firm, something that is solid. So, yeah, there again, we already have a bit of a problem with the foundations, because in our mind, the firmament is no longer there. We just have an expanding universe with endless amounts of space.
Yes.
I'll get more to that a little bit later on in the show. But then we have the third day, we have dry land appearing and a separation of dry land and sea. And then God only makes the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day.
Right.
And that already is a big problem for like Darwinian thinking or the Big Bang or an expanding universe. It just doesn't fit the narrative, right?
That's right.
Also, something I want to say, which is quite interesting. On the first day, when God separates light from darkness, he says it's good. On the second day, when he puts a firmament to separate the water above from the water below, he doesn't say it's good. He leaves that out.
Really?
And I think that will make more sense as we're going through the program. For God to say something makes a very powerful point. But sometimes if God is silent on a matter, there's also a mystery or something hidden there.
Wow.
Then we see the third day, the fourth day, sun, moon, and stars. And we all know the story with the rest of creation. But what I want to just focus on is the foundations and the firmament and the throne.
Okay.
Christopher, just have you ever like considered like what the firmament is?
No, I must admit I don't have a firm idea what the firmament is. It's kind of a bit vague to me.
Yeah, so I think that's why this show is going to be so enjoyable, because we're going to explore a little bit, according to Scripture, what this firmament is. I'll just go straight to the story of Noah. All Christians know that story.
Of course.
Where it says God actually opens up the windows of heaven and the waters came down, right? And then waters also came up out of the earth. So according to that story, we all understand that somehow God opened up these windows in heaven and so much water came down until it actually says the highest mountain was covered.
That's right.
And he destroyed all flesh. That's a story we know kind of from just Sunday school, and we're all quite familiar. But that gives us a bit of an indication that there are windows in the heavens where water came down from.
Right.
But anyway, I want to try to stick to my notes here. So we see that the very first book of the Bible is really attacked. The second point I want to make, Christopher, is God, you got to read Genesis very carefully. It says on the fourth day, he put the sun, moon, and stars in the firmament. That's a key scripture, in.
Right.
I even love the way the Bible starts. The Bible starts with the word in. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. On the fourth day, God puts the sun and the moon and the stars in the firmament. And in order for them to be in the firmament, it really gives you a different paradigm on thinking about the universe we live in. I'll give you an example. The closest star to Earth, its name is Alpha Centauri. If that star had to fall at the speed of light, it would take 4.5 years to reach the Earth.
Gosh.
And it will totally destroy the Earth because it's thousands upon thousands of times bigger than our sun, right?
Gosh, I didn't know that.
But the way the Bible describes things is quite different. It actually says God, he created a firmament. He put the sun, moon, and stars in the firmament. And then even if we look at the narrative that Jesus uses in the book of Matthew and the narrative in the book of Revelations, it actually says the stars will fall to the earth like figs.
That's right, it does.
You know, the heavens being shaken and the stars will just fall like figs. If Alpha Centauri had to fall to the earth, that's our closest star, it would be totally obliterated.
Right.
According to the science, the stars cannot fall. And even to think that one star would fall, you would have to say that the scriptures are nonsense.
Good point.
And that's why scientific minds, they would say, you have to think of it as metaphorically or poetically, or it's like an idiom, or, you know, it's some kind of poetic context. But I don't believe that to be true. You know, I believe that God, he lifts his word above his name.
Yes.
I mean, we're talking about the book of Genesis here. We're talking about the foundations where God knows what he's talking about. There's only two choices. Either the Bible is wrong or either the science is wrong.
That's absolutely right.
Okay, I'm going to come back to our notes a little bit here. It says, we who belong to the Lord, we need to repair the waste places and raise up the foundations and repair the damage that has been caused once again. And that's why I love the scripture in Isaiah 58, verse 12.
And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in.
Amen. Yeah, so the foundations have to be restored and they have to be rebuilt. But Satan has been on an onslaught to discredit the foundations.
That's right.
To discredit the book of Genesis. And therefore, everything that stands on that foundation will collapse.
Yes.
You know, I like this next verse as well in Jubilees 19:24-27. It speaks of Shem, Noah, Enoch, Methuselah, Enosh, Seth, and Adam. And it says, these shall serve to lay the foundations of the heavens and to strengthen the earth and to renew the luminaries which are in the firmament. Wow.
Like a candle in the night, it's Nightlight.
You know, Christopher, I'm so grateful that, you know, there's a little boy, he was playing outside some caves and throwing stones, and he threw a stone in a cave and it hit a pot and he heard a sound and he went inside, and this is in Qumran, and they found these Dead Sea Scrolls. I believe that God hid those books because he knew we'd be living in these end times where knowledge would increase, darkness would increase, the attack on the authenticity of Scripture would increase.
Right.
And if you look at Enoch, Jasher, Jubilees, Second Ezra's, all these books, they have a similar cosmological narrative. They enforce Scripture. They enforce the cosmology of the Bible. They uplift it like pillars. They come alongside it and they validate it for anyone who has doubt.
Actually, Lorenzo, most of the subscribers to this channel are here because they enjoy my readings of these and other apocryphal books, as well, of course, the King James Bible. But there are many Christians who are very wary of the books of Enoch, Jubilees, Jasher, because they're not the Word of God, which, of course, they don't pretend to be. But they are, I think, a tremendously important supplement to the biblical canon.
Yeah, let me give you a few examples quickly. So in the book of Jude, Jude actually quotes a paragraph out of Enoch chapter 1 verbatim.
That's right.
Jesus refers to Enoch. So there already, I mean, what's the word I'm looking for? There's like a validation or there's a reference.
Absolutely. And of course, Jude was the brother of Jesus. And I can't imagine that the Lord would have allowed a quotation from the book of Enoch to be in the Word of God, the Bible, if he hadn't approved and, like you said, validated it.
Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, I'll even just touch when Joshua tells the sun to stand still, it actually says there in that exact portion of Scripture, it says, isn't it written in the book of Jasher?
That's right.
And if you're a seeker, you're going to say, what is the book of Jasher? Where is it? Where can I find it? Because again, the Bible is endorsing, it's giving a crumb trail for those who want more. And then I think it's also Timothy. You know, Timothy mentions two characters. Their names are Jannes and Jambres.
Right.
Jannes and Jambres, you can't find their names in the Old Testament.
Who were they?
They are the guys who threw down, they are the sorcerers that contended with Moses when he threw down his staff and it became a snake. Their names are not written in the Old Testament, but their names are written in the book of Jasher. But then Timothy mentions them by name.
That's interesting.
So there are many proofs just studying the scriptures that Jude had Enoch, some of the apostles, they had these extra texts that they would use, which almost bolster the canon. That's what I think my point is. I think a lot of them were hidden from us or taken away from us.
Yes.
If they weren't preserved in the Dead Sea Scrolls, I think they would have been hidden from us. But God purposefully put them in those clay pots, that they would be revealed at an appointed time, that we would have them to almost bolster and reinforce the canon.
Shining bright in the dark night, you're listening to Nightlight.
Let me continue, hey?
Yeah, let's go on.
I just love, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Then also, if we go to the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through Him, everything was made that was made. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's His design. It's His architecture. And the Bible explains how He made it.
Wow.
That's why I even love the book of Job. You know, Job, you got about 37 chapters of his three friends and his wife ranting off opinions.
Right.
But then Job 38, eventually God says, okay, now you stand up like a man. I am going to speak. And then God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?
Right.
If anyone understands his creation, it's God. But I think it's also hidden. And what I mean by that is, Jesus spoke in parables. So the true meaning of where we live and our inheritance, the earth is the inheritance of the saints. It's quite a meaty subject. I don't think it's milk or something for really new believers.
Right.
These scriptures, they're meaty, they're difficult to absorb, but for me, they destroy the lie.
Right.
And maybe I can just touch that a little bit quickly, unless you want to just chip in, Christopher.
No, I have nothing to chip in. Just please continue.
So just think about these two stories. Number one, Satan says in his heart, I will ascend to the mountain of God. I will become like God. And what happens? God casts him out and brings him down, right?
Right.
The next story we have about men trying to do a similar thing is at the Tower of Babel. And you know, in the book of Jasher, it actually gives the dimensions of that city.
It does.
It says, in Shinar, if you walked around the circumference of the Tower of Babel, it was a three-day journey.
Wow.
That's the size of the foundation of the Tower of Babel.
It was huge.
It says if a man was taking up a brick, it would take a man a year to carry the brick to the top of the Tower of Babel.
My gosh.
So these little pictures we see in Sunday school books, you know, a little tower. This thing was massive. And they were planning to reach the top of the firmament. That was their objective.
Imagine.
But what happened? God, He cast them down and He confused their language, right?
Right.
But then you have to ask the question today, well, okay, God cast Satan down because he wanted to go up. God cast them down at the Tower of Babel because they wanted to go up. But then in the 1960s, they sent a rocket up. So there's no firmament up there.
Right.
So now we get into some very like conspiratorial, challenging things that I don't want to get into today. Maybe we can get into that in another show. But let's just stick with the scriptures and see how they explain actually even what the firmament is. Shall we go
yes.
there? Yeah. You know, before that, have you got the book of Enoch in front of you?
Yes. Yes, I do.
Yeah. So basically in Enoch chapter 7, verse 1 to 2, it speaks of the watchers, they came down, and what they taught.
Shall I read that passage for you?
Yeah, please do.
And all the others together with them took unto themselves wives, and each chose for himself one. And they began to go in unto them and defile themselves with them. And they taught them charms and enchantments and the cutting of roots, and made them acquainted with plants.
Amen. And then even Enoch, chapter 8, verse 1 to 3.
And Azazel taught men to make swords and knives and shields and breastplates, and made known to them the metals of the earth and the art of working them, and bracelets and ornaments and the use of antimony and the beautifying of the eyelids and all kinds of costly stones and all coloring tinctures. And there arose much godlessness, and they committed fornication, and they were led astray, and became corrupt in all their ways. Semjaza taught enchantments and root cuttings, Amaros the resolving of enchantments, Barakajal taught astrology, Kokobel the constellations, Ezekiel the knowledge of the clouds, Arachiel the signs of the earth, Shamsiel the signs of the sun, and Sariel the course of the moon.
So this was in the life of Enoch, and it's just before Noah builds the ark. So the Lord gives man a time to repent, but it's kind of Genesis chapter 6. So if you read Genesis chapter 6 and Enoch chapter 6, they're explaining the same time. At the time of, I think it's Methuselah, and then Noah prepares the ark. That's the exact time. But then, you know, Christopher, if you ask yourself a question, if these 200 came down from heaven, obviously they understood things from heaven, right?
That's right.
So they came down, and specifically Barakiel, he taught astrology, and Kakabel, he taught the constellations. You know, these guys teach the signs of the sun and the moon. So you'd say, okay, these guys came down from heaven. They obviously taught men the truth. But Enoch chapter 16, verse 2 to 4 is very enlightening. Would you like to read that for us?
Now, as to the watchers who've been sent thee to intercede for them who had been aforetime in heaven, say to them, you have been in heaven, but all the mysteries had not yet been revealed to you, and you knew worthless ones. And these, in the hardness of your hearts, you've made known to the women. And through these mysteries, women and men work much evil on earth.
Yeah, so you see, they taught these worthless mysteries. And today, you know, even if you look at the mystery schools and mysticism, I was just listening to a podcast the other day on something called the Lucis Trust. The Lucis Trust is a philosophical wing to the United Nations. But they, to this day, believe that there were these angels that came down.
Wow.
And these angels taught mysticism to men. And they started something called Theosophy, going back to Madame Blavatsky. And what they teach to this day is the teaching of these fallen watchers.
Amazing.
And their worship of Lucifer and their worship of this ancient wisdom is still the narrative. They're following the teaching of these watchers to this day, and they're promoting it to the United Nations. And through these teachings, they are trying to bring in peace, tolerance, one world religion. You know, we kind of see we're in a war here. We're in a war between the teaching of the watchers that people are following to this day, and we're in a war between the Word of God and the Word of God being solid and literal and unshakable.
Amen.
But I think what I really want to come out of this discussion today is, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the Word of God literally, which can be bolstered through these other prophetic writings that came out of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Or are we going to follow the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of man and even the science of man? Enoch chapter 64, verse 1 to 2, it says, I heard the voice of an angel saying, these are the angels who descended to the earth and revealed what was hidden to the children of men and seduced the children into committing sin.
Right.
So, yeah, that's just a little bit on maybe the paradigm we see with the foundations and how the foundations have really been challenged and shaken. But now maybe we can go into maybe just the next burden, and that is regarding the throne.
Before we get to the throne, maybe you could just briefly sum up just in a sentence or two what the firmament is.
Okay, so if we go to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that was the first day, and God said it was good. The second day, God separated the water above from the water beneath.
Yes.
And he put a firmament between the waters above and the waters beneath, and he called the firmament heaven. That is the key. The firmament is called heaven.
And Lorenzo, you're saying the sun, the moon, and the stars, according to the Bible and the Word of God, are within the firmament.
That's exactly what I'm saying. And this thing about the throne will start to make sense now.
Okay.
I want to go straight to Ezekiel, because many are familiar with Ezekiel, chapter 1, 22, 25, and 28.
Yes.
Where Ezekiel actually has a vision where it says he's taken by his hair and God pulls him under the firmament. And then when he's under the firmament, he sees these like four living creatures and like a wheel within a wheel and all these eyes, and it's very mysterious.
Right.
But then it actually says, if you read Ezekiel chapter 1, it says he's taken above the firmament. And when he's above the firmament, he sees a throne and one who's seated on the throne as the appearance of the Son of Man and a rainbow around the throne. Christopher, I want to go back to say the word firmament in the Hebrew, it's actually the Strong's word H7559, which means rakia. And the word rakia means an expanse or a visible arch in the sky. That is that Hebrew word. But then that word comes from the root, which is raka. And raka means to pound or to expand by hammering, to spread or to stamp out as a sheet or to beat metal. So the Bible, if we're going to study it like a child or quite strictly, it's giving us an impression that there's a solid vault or dome above the earth.
Right.
And through Ezekiel's prophetic vision, he's taken under the firmament and then he's taken above the firmament. But I think the point I want to make here, if you remove the firmament connected to the root in Genesis, you remove the throne. Does that make sense?
Yes, makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, so the Bible also says, it encourages us. It says, think on things above. Set your mind on things above. Don't set your mind on things below. Set your mind on things above. Where's the best place to get kind of stimulation to think about things above? It's the scripture, right?
Yes, the word.
And if you're going to read the scripture, and if you're going to read the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel is going to give you an image that there is this thing called the firmament. And Ezekiel was taken under the firmament, and then he was taken above the firmament.
Right.
And this is exactly what Stephen saw when they stoned him.
Right.
Just before. And let me also just tell you, Christopher, people don't like to talk about this. This actually makes people mad.
Okay.
When Stephen spoke about this, he was doing a long speech to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Israelites.
That's right.
And he was talking and talking and talking. But the moment he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the side of the Father, they tore their clothes, they gnashed their teeth, they ran to him with rocks to stone him.
That's right.
So he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He could see it as if it wasn't that far, right?
Wow.
I want to give you another picture, right. And that's even in the book of Genesis when Noah, he gets off the ark and he built an altar and he burns a sacrifice. It actually says the fragrance of that sacrifice, the smell goes up and reaches God's nostrils and he smells it.
Yes, it does.
So I think the narrative here is Satan wants to destroy the foundation in our minds. If he destroys the foundations, he takes away the firmament. If he takes away the firmament, he takes away the heaven according to the biblical narrative. If he takes away heaven according to biblical narrative, he takes away the throne. And if he takes away the throne, we as believers are very confused. Because if it says, therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace. So the programming we've been manipulated into is that we live on a tiny, tiny little blue marble.
That's right.
In an expanding universe with billions and billions of galaxies. And where's God? He's not out there there's nothing out there. There's just darkness and space. And when Jesus rose and he started ascending up and he was hidden by a cloud, many believers will think maybe he like blipped into a different dimension.
Right.
But according to the Bible, he didn't blip into a different dimension. He went and he seated on the firmament.
Switch off and switch on to Nightlight.
So, Lorenzo, of course, we know that Jesus lives in our hearts, but you're saying that the actual throne of God with Jesus sitting on his right hand is not actually that far away.
Yes, Jesus, he makes his throne in our hearts. His Spirit has filled all things and he has sent the Comforter. But I think it's still important that we have to realize that, you know, his throne is established and the hosts of heaven, thousands upon 10,000s of angels surround it.
Right.
And when it says we can boldly come to the throne of grace, it becomes more literal in our experience subjectively. And where the Bible says we have been raised together with Christ and we are seated with him in heavenly places, it starts to give us a better picture of the reality of what we have.
Yes.
So for me, this isn't just about doctrine. This has helped me so much because, you know, when I look up, or where Jesus took bread and he gave thanks, where Jesus looked up and he said, Father, it kind of makes me feel safe and it makes me feel so much more connected to God, that he's much closer than the narrative we've been taught.
Wow, praise God.
You know what, let's go to the throne here. That's Psalms 19 verse 1. I want to read that for us.
The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork.
Yes, I love that. Christopher, just for your listeners, I encourage you to read Psalms 19. It is so beautiful. You know, it even describes the sun. You know, we've been taught a narrative that the earth is moving and the sun is still, right?
That's right.
The earth orbits the sun.
Right.
But according to Psalms 19, it says the sun is like a mighty athlete running a race. It says his circuit is from one end of the heavens to the other, and nothing is hidden from his heat. So that destroys the Copernican model.
It does.
The Copernican model, and here again we go to the teaching of the Watchers. You know, the Watchers want to advocate sun worship. The Israelites worshipped the sun. You know, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks, they all want the sun to be in the center and the earth as Gaia and the nine pagan planets orbit the sun in unison. But the Bible destroys the narrative. The Bible says the earth is stationary, it cannot be moved, and it says the sun, moon, and stars are in the firmament, and Psalms 19 clearly says it's the sun that moves.
It does.
And that makes sense if you look at the story of Joshua. For Joshua to say, sun, stand still, it works according to Psalms 19. But if we are going at 1,000 miles an hour on our axis, and then we are going 666,000 miles an hour orbiting the sun, can you imagine the catastrophe if God had to stop the earth?
Right.
With the story of Joshua, the Bible just stands alone. It's almost like it rebels against the wisdom of men and the knowledge of men. And then you also hear Psalms 50 verse 1.
It says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power.
Christopher, let's even go down to these other few verses. Just Daniel 12, verse 3, Revelations 4, 5, and 6, and Revelations 15, verse 2.
Daniel 12, 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Revelation 4, 5, and 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. and Revelation 15:2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God.
Amen. Wow, I love that. So it says those who had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over his number, and over his name, standing on the sea of glass. So that is the firmament in the book of Revelations.
Oh, right. Okay.
But a question I want to ask all of your listeners and everyone who's really digging into these truths: how can you stand on something you cannot see? How can you stand on something you do not believe in? The Bible gives a very strong narrative that God created the firmament. The wisdom of this world and the teaching of the watchers and the Copernican cosmology has had a very strong narrative to remove the foundations of the scripture and its validity and to remove the firmament.
That's right.
And now as we look at Enoch chapter 18, this comes and bolsters the book of Genesis. Can you read that for us?
I surveyed the stone which supports the corners of the earth. I also beheld the four winds which bear up the earth and the firmament of heaven, arising in the midst of heaven and of earth and constituting the pillars of heaven. I perceived at the extremity of the earth the firmament of heaven above it. Then I passed on towards the south. Those which were towards the east were of a variegated stone, one of which was margarite and another of antimony. Those towards the south were of red stone. The middle one reached up to heaven like the throne of God, a throne composed of alabaster, the top of which was of sapphire. I saw, too, a blazing fire hanging over all the mountains.
These verses in Enoch describe the firmament of heaven stretching over the earth, and even the place where the firmament meets the earth at its ends. It also mentions the throne of God in the middle of the firmament, the color of sapphire or of a blue sky. I just love that.
Amen. Beautiful.
You know, Christopher, I think as well the Bible uses such interesting words like the four corners of the earth, where Enoch would use those same words, Jasher would use those same words, Jubilee would use those same words. Jasher, Jubilees, Enoch, Second Ezra's, they all endorse the firmament.
Amen, they do.
And I think what really hits a home run here is Isaiah 40:22.
It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in.
Amen. And this says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest?
Inspiring you to draw closer to God, you're listening to Nightlight.
So yeah, I think in my closing comments, I want to encourage us that we need to be reprogrammed. It's almost like unschooling. We need to unschool ourselves from the wisdom of this world, and we have to come back to the scriptures, and we need the scriptures to reprogram us. We need to be reconstituted to almost receive the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, the Bible really, it stirs our imagination and our interest, and it's just so exciting. It's like this incredible journey where God's giving us the riches and the truths back.
Yes.
You know, I think we said a lot in this program, and I think if anyone's overwhelmed today and it's a lot of information just crammed into one spot, I think just take your time and just hold on to some of these concepts and go and look at them for yourself. If you just go into the concordance and you type in the word firmament, that word will come up 11 times in the canon. Go and look at them.
Right.
And then from there, you know, you can start to formulate your own truths within your heart, because we understand how do you interpret Scripture. The way you interpret Scripture is line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. It says in Peter that no portion of Scripture should be interpreted independently. You need all Scripture to interpret Scripture. And I think I'm going to end there today, Christopher.
Well, thank you so much, Lorenzo. That was truly fascinating. And like you say, it all boils down to whether you're going to believe in science, falsely so-called, or God's Word, the Bible. Your son must have been very happy that you did your research and that it changed your mind.
Yeah, and no, we've had many wonderful conversations after that. And I think we're all still learning, hey, Christopher, we're still learning how marvelous God is and how his creation is bigger than we've even comprehended. And there's still so much truth for us to seek out. Yeah, I did thank him for opening my mind up to a different narrative.
Well, listeners, what do you think? You're welcome to share your thoughts in the comments section below. That's all for now. I'll be back soon with another Nightlight podcast. Bye for now, and God bless.